May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There is so much going on in all of these scripture readings today. I love all of them in their own way. And I love that today is the third Sunday in Easter. Well, it's more that I love that Easter is a season, not just a day. The reality of Easter is so much more all-encompassing than just one day. Why? Well, I am fairly certain that many of our Easter resurrection experiences and stories extend beyond a one-day event. And we also know that the first Easter morning would not have been the celebration the church now celebrates. Doors were locked, sadness had descended, fear and doubt had set back in. So it's because of the experiences of Jesus' appearing in the days after his resurrection that we get to celebrate Easter as we do now. For in the season of hearing of Christ's appearances in body and in voice, we might understand greater that they are important and necessary to the whole of the gospel story and to each one of our stories as well. It also means that during this season, there is much reason to continue to say, "The Lord is risen, he is risen indeed." And so we begin at the seashore from the Gospel of John. We have been there before, but this time it is different. The fishermen turned disciples were standing at the seashore, but I don't think they really knew what else to do or where else to go. We don't know if it was because they had decided to resume their old careers or if the seashore was also a place to remember their friend and their Lord. Even though they were now called to be fishers of people, that would have felt like it lost its meaning without the one who had called them to follow. So many feelings might have been coursing through them: fear, despair, grief, anger, denial, maybe some expectation, or they may still be in that place after a traumatic event where one feels nothing at all. They stood frozen at the seashore, but then there was a shift in Peter. Back to the familiar, yes, but at least there was movement. "I am going fishing," Peter said, and the others said, "We will go too." The boat may have been that one place that felt known, that felt safe, and where they knew who they were, or at least who they once were. So out to the boat they went, and just like that last story of the seashore, no fish did they catch. But then just after daybreak, Jesus appeared at the seashore, though we learn that they did not know it was Jesus. And he called out to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" And they simply answered, "No." Well, there is so much more to this story. We're certainly not done yet, but I think we need to stop for a moment and take this in. The one who, in great love, first called out to these fishermen is now calling to them again. He sees them and he knows them full well. And they see him and they no longer know who he is, and they no longer recognize him. But then they did, or at least one did. That disciple whom Jesus loved recognized Jesus and cried out, "It is the Lord." So then Peter, being as Peter as he could be, jumped into the sea to get as quick as he could to shore. Well, actually, as the passage said, he first put on clothes because he was naked. But according to all the commentaries about this passage that I read, it was more that he rearranged the probable outer garment he was wearing so they could jump into the sea and not get the garment all twisted up. The former is a much funnier way to think about it, but arriving naked to the feet of Jesus might not be the thing to do. And yet Peter did come to Jesus naked in a way, as he was most likely still carrying all the weight and the shame of denying he knew Jesus not just once, but three times. And Jesus would have known this. And now here at the seashore, a similar scene is set. Not just the seashore scene where the disciples first met Jesus, but a previous scene where a charcoal fire burned. In front of a charcoal fire is the very place where Peter stood after Jesus had been arrested and had denied that he was a follower of Jesus. A moment like this to the passerby might have looked just like a fun cookout at the beach. But to one whose memory holds all the pain and the regret of a decision made standing at a charcoal fire, this would be no ordinary scene and possibly almost too much to bear. And I feel like I'm skipping so much of the story without mentioning the many fish that were caught and the moments of the disciples pulling in the net and Jesus cooking and eating the bread and the fish together and once again sharing a communion of sorts. But part of me wonders if Peter felt as I do. It's like there's this big elephant in the room, and nobody is talking about the fact of Peter's denial of the one he now sits and eats with again. Could Peter, throughout the whole meal, be saying to himself, "Say something, Jesus. Do you know what I did? Why are you being so kind to me after what I did to you?" Shame speaks in many ways, and it does not give hearts and minds much peace or much rest. So for his sake and mine, we move quickly to that moment after breakfast when Jesus looked to Simon Peter and first said, "Simon, son of John." Now Jesus' naming of Simon Peter was done in the same way as their first encounter at the seashore. It's as if Jesus is saying, "Simon Peter, no matter what was done to you, or no matter what you did, this is still who you are. But I must ask you this question, Simon Peter." And so Jesus asked, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than all these friends that surround you? Do you love me more than these friends whom you previously told me that though they might abandon me, you never would?" Ooh, what a question. Then Simon Peter, who could have answered in so many ways while feeling so many different things, simply just said, "Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus, who could have also responded in so many ways while feeling so many different things, simply just responded, "Feed my lambs." Might Jesus be saying, "I forgive you, and with your forgiven heart and in your love for me, care for those whom I love." This is a healing moment indeed, and the scene could have ended there, but it didn't. A second time Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Why is Jesus asking Peter a second time? What might each one of us be feeling at this moment? What might we be feeling as we imagine ourselves standing with Jesus and he looks into our eyes and asks of us, "Do you love me?" Are you starting to feel a little bit squirmy like I am? So we return to the scene. "Yes, Lord," Simon Peter replies, "you know that I do." So Jesus responded, "Tend my sheep." Might Jesus be saying at an even deeper level of Peter's whole being, "I forgive you, and with your forgiven heart and in your love for me, be the shepherd of my sheep, as I have been and will continue to be your shepherd." And once again, the scene could have ended there, but it didn't. And to Simon Peter, for the third time, Jesus asked, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" We read then that Peter felt hurt at this question. How would we feel? I asked because this is such an important moment in this story. In Simon Peter's response, it is revealed that his heart could be no more exposed or more raw or more fragile than in that moment. In his reaction of feeling hurt, it is revealed that there is still a layer of healing to be had. In his hurtness, he was still denying. In his hurtness, he was still hiding. In his hurtness, he was still reacting to the love that was being offered, but he was too afraid to accept. Peter's response said so much, and yet allowed so much to be revealed in order that he might truly be and feel forgiven. Lord, said Simon Peter for the third time, you know everything. You know that I love you. Three times Peter denied him, and now three times Peter was given the opportunity to renew his commitment to and his love for Jesus. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Might Jesus now be saying, you are ready. You are now ready to truly live in my love. You are now ready to truly live out my love. And you are now ready to truly lay down your life for my flock, just as I laid down my life for you. And after Jesus foreshadowed the life and the death that Peter would be about to be embarked on, just like the first time at the seashore, said, follow me. Wowza, that's just about enough. But for Peter, we've just talked about Peter, but we haven't even talked about the conversion of Paul, who was Saul, who is now known as Paul. Well, that's too much for today, you might be saying. And part of me agrees. But the other part of me knows that we can't forget this story, because in many ways, it's the story that also links Peter's story to ours as well. Peter had the opportunity to experience Jesus face to face. Saul heard only a voice. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul's response is also so much closer to how we might respond. Who are you? Though Saul added Lord at the end, for he knew scripture so well that he knew he needed to listen to whoever it might be calling. And Jesus could not have been clearer when before he wasn't always quite so clear in his response to that question. This time, not only did he say, I am Jesus, but he went right to the heart of the matter. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what to do. At that moment, Saul knew who Jesus was, for he knew very well of the persecuting he was doing to those then known as followers of the way. And just like I mentioned at the beginning, it took more than a moment for this conversion story to be complete. There was first blindness, then fasting, then laying on of hands by a very nervous but faithful disciple named Ananias. Then a restoration of sight as something like scales fell from his eyes. And then a baptism. And then the proclamation that Jesus is the Son of God. We read that it took at least 3 days, yet we really know the journey of conversion and little resurrections take a lifetime. After Peter, who denied, and Paul, who persecuted, became proclaimers of the one who met them exactly where they were and as they once were. And so it is with us on our journeys of faith, on our journeys of relationship, and on our journeys to love as we are loved. My friends, this is good news. Each moment we allow ourselves to hear the voice of God calling us, may we also respond. Even if we first have to ask, who are you? Let Christ tell you who he is. Let Christ ask you 3 times or 300,000 times, do you love me? For in these Easter season moments, the Easter call for our lives becomes clear. to proclaim once again, he is risen. He is risen indeed. And so I pray with the vision we saw and we read from the book of Revelation, may we know, worthy is the Lamb. And to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen.